And this morning, if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 11. John chapter 11, I'm going to preach to you from the first 16 verses of John chapter 11. And this specific message is about Jesus is waiting and about Lazarus is sleeping, which in this case meant that he had died. Well, there's a lot of good truth for us here this morning to think about. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you that we can have your word open before us and know that you shall speak to us through it. And Lord, you have many things to say to us in our heart, in our mind, if we will receive them in relation to your blessed word. We pray that you would come, O Holy Spirit, and work in every heart. We pray that you would do such a work that when we ourselves lose a loved one who is close to us, that we will be borne up by your grace on the wings of faith and hope and love to behold your glory, O Christ, and the greatness of what you did here for Lazarus and for his two sisters, Martha and Mary. Be with us now, we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. John chapter 11. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. These things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death. But they thought that he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us go also, that we may die with him. So we have here a very touching scene in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus. A certain man, it says here, was sick, that is Lazarus of Bethany. Bethany was the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It says here in verse 1, and it's worded in this way, I believe, because Christ was so very close with all of them, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. They were some of his closest friends. They were some of his closest disciples. And they liked to put him up at their house when he was nearby. The Mary who is mentioned here was the same Mary who anointed Jesus with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, it says. So you may be thinking, well, I do not remember the Apostle John mentioning that incident in this book yet. And you would be right. He will not mention it until the next chapter, chapter 12, where he relates it in the first 8 verses. But he mentions it here so that we will know that this is the same Mary, this woman who greatly loved her Lord. And since this is a very long passage, I decided that I was going to preach it in 2 parts. There's a lot of good truth for us here to consider. So I'm going to do what Jesus did here, and I'm going to deliberately wait a few days until next Sunday to bring you the glorious climax of this story in the raising of Lazarus from the dead. What I would like us to focus on this morning is Jesus' words and deeds. First of all, when he heard that Lazarus was sick. Second, when he deliberately determined to wait to go to Lazarus. And third, when he finally determined to go and wake him up. May the Lord help us to receive these truths with a humble and submissive spirit. The Lord would have us live in the expectation of what Jesus can and what he will do for us on the day when he raises us from the dead. Now, first of all, I want you to consider with me Jesus' words and deeds, what they were when he heard that Lazarus was sick, verses 3 and 4. So Lazarus was very sick. He was probably burning up with fever. He was probably writhing on his bed in pain, tossing and turning and praying and hoping that his dear friend Jesus would hear about what was going on with him, what he was going through, and that he would come to him. His sisters, no doubt, came to his bedside at many points. They tried to encourage him with the thought that they had sent word to Jesus and that he knew they had sent to Jesus. And they told him in the most endearing terms that his friend Lazarus, his friend whom he loved, was sick. They all knew how loving, how thoughtful, how faithful the Lord Jesus was. How he, when people would come to him from every corner of a city that he was in to heal them, that he would take their case up and look at it and very thoughtfully think about it and would heal them. They knew that. And they thought that now he would respond quickly. He would hasten to come to Lazarus's bedside when he heard of his trouble. So we need to always remember, first of all, that the Lord Jesus loves each and every one of his people, his disciples, very much. He knows of every sickness that you have, every illness, every weakness that you have. Remember this, that when you are sick, that you should seek him in prayer. You should even ask others to pray for you if you're concerned about it. That Jesus might come to you. That Jesus might come to your spirit. That Jesus might come to your body. And that he might heal you of whatever sickness or disease or affliction that you have. Remember that he is the Lord, the great physician. And don't be like one of those kings in the Old Testament who would seek the physicians but wouldn't seek the Lord. The Lord is the greatest of physicians. If anyone's going to heal you, it's going to be him. He may use means of doctors, but your trust should be in the Lord. And not simply in modern medicine and the doctors. When Jesus heard the words of the messenger who they sent, telling him that Lazarus was sick, the first thing that he said in front of his disciples and the messenger who had brought him word was, "This sickness is not unto death." Now that's a good word, isn't it? I mean, you would think it was. And in fact, you would assume that that's the way that the messenger received it, the way that the disciples received it. This is a sickness, but it's not going to result in death. Now, Jesus knew, however, what he meant by that. And sometimes you'll notice that the Lord Jesus, when he said certain things of explanation, they didn't always mean what a person just receiving that statement would think that they meant, what he meant. They had to wait to really have the truth unfolded to them. Now, I want you to understand that's the same way it is for you and I in terms of the Word of God and all the precious statements of the Word of God. We take all the precious promises to heart and we try to live by the precepts and principles of the Word of God. And we look to our Lord to unfold the truth of that for us and to us. And we are encouraged when He does so. But it doesn't always come to us in the time or way that we would think that it would. That is the word of promise. Or the thing that we think that the Lord Jesus should do for us right now, which is to hasten to help us in our sickness or in the sickness of other people whom we love. He said the sickness was not going to be unto death, and he knew that Lazarus was going to die. But they thought, and I'm sure they took this word, is that he wasn't going to die. So the messenger evidently took that word back. And Jesus knew the kind of death that Lazarus was going to experience. It wasn't going to be a permanent death. What do I mean by that? Death is usually permanent. That is that when a person dies, their spirit leaves their body and it goes either directly to the Lord, or it goes into the waiting place of darkness in the anticipation of eternal punishment. It's one of the two. But Jesus knew that that wasn't going to happen here. So did the spirit linger close to the body at that point in time? We aren't told. But the Lord Jesus knew what he was intending to do, that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. But the disciples did not know, even though he gave them this good word, this sickness is not unto death, but it's for the glory of God. Oh, I wonder if you can appreciate this truth, that these sicknesses that people have as believers are for the glory of God sometimes. I think that we need to take that truth to heart. I want you to see that the Lord Jesus was teaching his disciples. He was teaching them by these words to hope in him continually. Now, that's a principle of the Scripture, to hope in God continually. But we need to examine it for a few minutes, and we need to see it in light of these words that the sickness is not unto death. Hope is a grace, by the way, which our Lord cultivates in the lives of His dear people. Now abide faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. In another place in the book of Romans, in chapter 10, it says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It comes by believing in the promises of God and Christ. But hope is the desire and the expectation that God will do something good. That's right. That He will do something good, and that He has a good purpose in the difficult things that He ordains for you, the believer. So hope is looking to Him, I'm saying, with desire and the expectation that He will help you to understand. He's going to help you to endure whatever trial or sickness or suffering that He ordains for you until He finally delivers you from whatever disease that you have, delivers your life from all distress. So what do we need to do then? As we apply this to ourselves practically, we need to learn to pray. And we need to learn to hope during the times of our sickness or other people's sicknesses. I want you to turn with me over to Psalm 71. And I want to read to you a few verses here. I'll start with verses 1 to 3. It says here, "In you, Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be my strong refuge to which I may resort continually. You have given commandment to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress." Now look at verse 5 as well. "For you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my trust from my youth. You are he who took me out of my mother's womb. I have become," it says, "my praise shall be continually of you. I become a wonder to many. But you are my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with your praise and with your glory all the day long." Now, what a mighty prayer this is, but I want you to take notice of some things here from these verses. That this is evidently a prayer of David. At points he was being oppressed, like I didn't read verse 4, but he wanted to be delivered out of the hand of unrighteous and a cruel man. But he says after that, "But you are my hope." And he says, "You are the one who I have trusted from my youth." And I want you to see that faith and hope are graces which are cultivated from your youth, if you know the Lord. Now, if you don't know the Lord, you can't cultivate the graces of faith and hope if you don't have them. When you come to the Lord, you come by faith. You look outside of yourself. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. You believe in His works, His work of righteousness and His work of sufferings, the fact that He lived His life on your behalf and rose again from the dead for your justification and for your sanctification. So if you believe in Christ as a young person or even as a child, the Lord teaches you to trust in Him from your youth up. And He builds the graces of faith and hope in your young life so that you grow stronger in these graces as you go, hopefully. Hopefully. And the reason I say hopefully is because as you grow up and as you, as a young person, come into your teenage years and your adult years, then the Lord tests your faith to see if it is real, to see if it is genuine in you. Not that He doesn't know, but He wants you to know whether it's genuine. And He proves it to you as to whether or not you will hope in Him continually, whether you will trust in Him at all times, whether you will pour out your heart before Him in prayer when you are sick or ill or somebody you love is, or whether you have troubles that surround you from people or situations around you that cause you great distress. Verse 12 of 71, Psalm 71 here, "O God, do not be far from me. Oh my God, make haste to help me." Notice the language again of pleading that the Lord would draw near to help. That's the way that you, dear believer, need to learn to pray. That you come to God in your distress and you say to Him, "Draw near to my soul. Say unto my soul, I am your salvation," Psalm 35. In other words, give me comfort, give me assurance that you are with me, that you are for me, that you are going to help me in my distress. This sickness was for the glory of God, it says here. It had come to Lazarus so that the Son of God would be glorified through it. Now I want you to stop and I want to stop and pause and take notice of this with you, that whatever sicknesses that you go through, whatever distresses of heart and mind that you pass through in relation to a sickness, you need to understand that as a believer, you do this for the glory of God. I'm talking about when you are dying. When my dad was dying, a few days before his death, he had a stroke and he couldn't be rehabilitated anymore, but they still had the sign-up sheet for his rehabilitation in his chart. And so 3 days before he died, being too weak to go to physical therapy, the physical therapist walks into the room and says, "Okay, Mr. Rendell, I'm going to take you to therapy." And he looks at her and then he looks at me and he says, "Paul, would you tell her what's happening here?" And I said to her, "My dad is dying. And he knows that he is dying. And he is ready to go and be with his Savior and his Lord. And so you don't need to take him to therapy." She says, "Well, I have my orders." I said, "Well, we'll need to change them." And they did. They changed them. And 3 days later, he went to be with the Lord. But what I'm trying to share with you now in relation to that is that faith and hope and love are things that you need to build from your youth. That you need to exercise these graces when you are in your greatest distress. If you do not exercise the graces of faith and hope and love when you come to know the Lord as a young people, the Lord will test it, He will prove it to you, and He will cause you to see that you must trust in Him for what He alone can do, which is to draw near to your soul and comfort you and help you in your times of distress. Is that what you want? You shall have it. Because the Lord is faithful to test and prove these things. Oh my God, do not be far from me. Oh my God, make haste to help me. This sickness was for the glory of God. You see, this mighty work would prove to the nation of Israel that Christ was from God, that He was the Messiah. Now I know that many would not believe that, but nevertheless, the work was done and it was to the glory of God. Remember, dear Christian, that your works are not in vain. Our Lord's works were never in vain. Even though not believed, even though not received as being from God, even though Christ, as we saw last week, was blasphemed by the Jews, nevertheless, those works stand, and they stand as a witness and a testimony of Christ's power and His glory to all generations, even to us here today. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have good things to give to you as a believer, good things to do for you and through you and in you, to the glory of God. So all things, even life and death and sickness and health, are in the hands of God. Do you see that? Have you learned this truth of Psalm 62, verse 11? God has spoken once, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God. So there's a purpose in all that God ordains, in all that He permits, in all the sicknesses that you go through. That's also true that we need to remember that we live in a fallen world. And because of that, we need to understand that people are sometimes going to get sick. I mean, some of us are more healthy than others. Aren't you thankful that it's so? That we're not sick, all of us, every few weeks. Why is that? It's because the Lord upholds us and He keeps us in life and He gives us the strength that we have. As your days are, it was said to Moses, so shall your strength be. So there was Moses, even when he was, 120 years old, and his eyesight had not dimmed at all. He was still able to act like a young man. When the Lord took him in death, it wasn't because Moses was a weak guy. It was because the Lord simply decided to do it. And the reason that he did it was because Moses sinned at one point and didn't believe God, didn't treat him honorably before the people when he struck the rock. It was just that one sin. And he said, because of that, you can't go over into the promised land. I'll let you look over. I'll let you see it. See? But you're going to die before you get into the promised land. And so it came to pass. Will you not see, dear believer, that your times are in God's hands to the day, to the moment? All of your strength is in His hand. Oh, this is a glorious truth. If we're trusting in Him, if we're hoping in Him, we need to remember that whatever physical strength that we presently have now, we only have so much time upon this earth to learn from God how to live our lives to His glory. And the earlier, the better. Young person, don't put it off, you know, to future years, but come to Christ now when you're young so that you might be strong in the Lord, in the strength of His mighty power. The meaning of life is found in your knowing God. It's not in the pleasures of this world, the vain pleasures of this world that are passing away. It's not in your getting to experience all the different things in life that you want to experience, although God may let you do that. Especially if you're walking in His ways, He's prone to bless you that way. But some of the most faithful people we read about died at a younger age. Why is that? It's because God knew that they were ripe for glory. Have you ever thought about it that way? Is your life ripe for glory? So that if the Lord took you in the next few days, that you would say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." I mean, sometimes we don't get to do the very things that we think that we want to do, the things that we want to accomplish. We don't get to do them because the Lord has determined that He wants to bring us to Himself before we accomplish these great things. I think about Jonathan Edwards. Dear Jonathan Edwards, he was at the height of his powers. He was 56 years old. He had just become the president of Princeton University. 3 weeks into the presidency, he got a smallpox vaccination. And he died a few days later. Well, was that outside of the will of God? Absolutely not. Because Jonathan Edwards lived his life in such a way that he was prepared. He was very resigned. He lingered some days in that condition. And yet he was still joyfully looking to his going to be with the Lord in glory. Is this you, dear Christian? What I'm saying to you here this morning is that God expects you as a Christian to cultivate your faith, hope, and love in Him. It's as simple as that. If you cultivate these graces by looking to the Lord Jesus now in the times that you're healthy, you're going to find that you're going to be able to exercise them when it comes your time to die. Graces are something you must exercise to really grow by in spiritual strength. In other words, you must prove Christ now in the good days, in the healthy days. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the dark and difficult days come. Psalm 71 again, this time verses 17 to 21. O God, you have taught me from my youth, and to this day I declare your wondrous works. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come. Now this is what Lazarus was going to do here in this situation, Mary and Martha too. Now when it says there in those verses that I just read to you, O do not forsake me, he's meaning in terms of death. For as a believer, the Lord never leaves you nor forsakes you. Oh, no, He does not. So the forsaking that He's talking about here is, don't let me die, O Lord, until I declare Your power to this generation. So that people can look at my life and say, that was the power of God that did that for him. And they draw this conclusion there. The Lord can do that for me as well. Now, second, we need to consider Jesus' word and deeds when he deliberately determined to wait to go to Lazarus. Verses 5 to 10 of our text here in John chapter 11, they say this: Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. And then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. And the disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again? And Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. So here our Lord is setting forth the truth that he was not afraid to go back to Judea once again, to the place that he was persecuted by the Jews just recently before. You remember when it said they picked up stones to stone him in our last Sunday's message? Well, that's what these men were thinking of, his disciples were thinking of. You know, you were mistreated last time we were into Judea. You really want to go back there, Lord? But I want you to see that the Lord Jesus was fully trusting in his Father's protective care and love for him as he was going about to do his Father's business and fulfill his ministry and mission there on earth for us. Well, as long as this was so, and it was always so for him, he had no reason to fear, and so he didn't fear the idea of going back to Judea. He was going back to see Lazarus. He was going to fulfill his ministry in relation to Lazarus. But his disciples, as close as disciples were thinking, but they were thinking of the danger to himself, and he wasn't thinking of that. Do you see that? And that's why he tells them this parable that he does about light and darkness. You see, a person who is walking in darkness is walking in sin and ignorance, and they're going to stumble continually. They're going to be afraid. They're not going to be able to go about and do and perform everything that God would have them to do at any point if they don't trust and hope and love the Lord continually. But the Lord Jesus, because he trusted in his Father, he hoped in him, and he loved him continually as a man, he did this on our behalf, and he did it perfectly. So he wasn't afraid. I want you to see the correlation there. The correlation is that if you trust in the Lord, you hope in the Lord, and you love the Lord, you need not be afraid of anything that's coming to you, because your Father's protective watch care is continually over you. Do you see that? It's a glorious truth, and it needs to be received here this morning, because then you can be calm in the midst of your greatest difficulties. Even a storm of difficulties, it becomes the case. Now, what happens here is even more amazing when we see when Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, and sick in this tremendous way that was being described to him, he deliberately stays for 2 more days in the place where he was. And he did this, I believe, for 2 reasons. First, it was his purpose and the purpose of the Father to allow Lazarus to die. He knew it would take just 2 days and Lazarus would be gone. So he was going to allow Lazarus to die. It was going to have a great impact then when the time came for him to raise Lazarus from the dead. When he did raise him from the dead, it was going to have a tremendous impact upon all the Jews who were watching and told about it when it happened. The second reason that Jesus did this was in order to test and make stronger the faith of the disciples. Oh, this is what I want to talk to you about. More specifically, the faith of Mary and Martha, who knew that Jesus loved Lazarus and them. Notice the language again. At first glance, as you think about this, it might seem real cruel to you that Jesus would do this. He knows that Lazarus is sick. He doesn't want, they think, Lazarus to continue on the state. They know that with a word, he could heal Lazarus or come at that point, hasten to them. They know that. And it says here deliberately in this verse that I began to read to you a few moments ago that Jesus loved them. Will you not believe, dear Christian, that when you have a disease and you linger in it for a time, or it's a sickness unto death, that somehow the Lord doesn't love you when you're passing through this? You shouldn't think that way. You're drawing a wrong conclusion. The Lord Jesus loves you very much if you trust and believe in Him, no matter what your physical state and condition are. Do you see that? The Lord, that's why it's mentioned here at this point, right out of the gate. So, why would Jesus wait then? Well, He waits in order that He can strengthen and build faith in believers. This applies to us. There's a time to be born and a time to die. There will be a time that will come when Christ will raise all the dead. Yes, that day is coming. When Christ returns, all of the dead are going to be raised. And His doing this, one of His greatest works, we have to learn to wait His time. Okay? No matter how long it is, which is why we're told to watch, to wait. You do not know the hour of your Lord's coming or the day or the hour and all the rest of that. Why is that given to us in that way? Why is it that we have to wait? Why can't we have these blessings now in our generation, in our time? Countless generations have gone before us and the Lord hasn't returned. The dead haven't been raised. What is the Lord doing? He's building faith and hope and love in all of us so that we will look forward even to our own death. Do you look forward to your own death? I'm not trying to be morbid when I say this. But do you look forward to it? Because if you have faith, hope, and love, you can look forward to your death. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Isn't that a glorious thought? I mean, how much fear can there be in that if you know Him? Oh no, it's a glorious anticipation. It's something that you should look forward to. And we should understand also that the Lord gets more glory for Himself and to Himself when we learn to wait. It's not easy, is it, to wait? Sometimes if our loved ones die, they pass away into the glory, we would like them to be raised from the dead right now. And ourselves too. We would like it all to come to fruition right now, and yet the Lord makes us wait. He teaches us through this to look to Him all the more. Just let me ask, are you receiving this instruction when He's teaching you to wait? When He's building your faith and hope and love? The decisions that He makes, when you're going to die or when somebody else is going to die, is all in His hands. Hudson Taylor, the great missionary, he used to say when he was learning to wait to go to the mission field, he used to say, "It's enough that God, my Father, knows. Nothing this faith can dim. He gives the very best to those who leave the choice with Him." So, what is the purpose of all? The purpose of all this is so that the attention might be on the Lord and what He is doing, rather than upon yourself or other people and what they are doing. As a Christian, you've got to get beyond this looking at other people and comparing yourself with them. You got to see that in your faith, it's just you and God. That's how God has it. God has it that way. He's designed life that way. It doesn't mean that you don't think about other brethren, that you don't care about them, that you don't love them, that you don't pray about their condition or your own. No, it's none of that. But I'm trying to say here that faith not tested will not grow up into Christ. Do you see that? It won't do it. But faith that's tested grows stronger and stronger. Romans 5:3, and not only this, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Notice the wording, hope does not disappoint. And why? Because Christ's love is poured out in your heart by the Holy Spirit. So Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, and that's why He stayed two more days in the place where He was. He knew that in their minds, their hearts, they were crying out to Him, that He would come to them. They wanted Him to come immediately to help their brother, to make him well, so that he would continue to live on with them and with Jesus and learn from Him and walk with Him and grow in Him spiritually. But Jesus was even going to disappoint their love at this point. Now hear me, brethren. This happens to Christians sometimes too. It disappoints your love when something doesn't work out in the way that you think it should, knowing the Lord's great compassion. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. How great is the love of Jesus Christ. How He comforts us in our afflictions. How He draws nearest to us in our sicknesses. How He is there to hold us by the hand, spiritually speaking, by the Spirit, and lead us into all the truth, even when we're at our worst in terms of our physical health and well-being. I'm saying, we should not see this as unreasonable that the Lord would disappoint our love at certain points. When He's trying to teach us, we have a loving expectation of Him. But He would have us wait to behold what? The greatness of His power. That's what it is. The greatness of His love. The greatness of His power in the demonstration of raising Lazarus from the dead. Oh, what a great thing He was going to do. But they couldn't see it then. They were disappointed. But yet they kept believing. We'll see that the next time. And so we must be the same way. That even though disappointed in our love for Christ and seeing His love for us, and we don't understand why He's permitting these things in our life, are you willing to wait? Are you willing to wait and trust in the Lord that He knows what is best? Even if your loved one dies, even if you are disappointed in your hope, at least temporarily, will you not see that the Lord has a greater purpose? You know, the Lord demonstrated His love for you and for all of us at the cross. Oh, yes, He did. And He laid down His life for us there. But you know something? I think that He knows that that should be enough for us until we see Him face to face. That we must not expect necessarily the greatest things to happen in our lifetime. The greatest things are coming. They're going to come. And they're going to be inestimably great when they do come. But Jesus demonstrated His own love for us, in that while we were yet sinners, He died for us. And so we believe that, don't we? By faith and love and hope, we receive all this. And so I'm saying, don't be upset when you find that He's testing your love for Him, dear Christian. in order to build it, just like he does with faith and hope, but rather ask yourself, am I a willing participant in this process, or do I fight against it? Now, sometimes when these things come, you may fall into a spiritual funk because you can't see what the Lord is doing, and you think that the Lord is tearing you apart. But it's not so. He loves you very much if you're trusting in Him. And He simply wants to build strong faith and hope and love in you, stronger than what you have. Are you a willing participant? So then you have to ask yourself, am I disappointed? Am I discouraged in having to wait for the best things that the Lord will give? The greatest blessings in this life and in the next, we need to trust that God will show us these things. He will lead us into these things. He's going to give these things to us. And when He does give them, they are going to be greater than our greatest expectation of them. Oh, yes, they will. Will you not believe that waiting is for your good? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord, to wait. Oh, it's good to see that God's ways are higher than our ways, and His thoughts than our thoughts. Because He always does all things for our highest good and for His glory. Will you not believe that, dear Christian? He always intends you good in the things that He brings and the things that He does. He always intends good for you according to the greatness of His love for you. If His love is perfect, can we think of it as any less? And so trust in Him for this, dear Christian. Hope in Him continually. And then very briefly and finally, we need to consider Jesus' words and deeds. When He finally determined to go and wake Lazarus up, verses 11 to 16, and He says, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up." And His disciples said, "Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get well." But Jesus spoke of his death. But they thought He was speaking about taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him." And then Thomas said, "Well, let's go die with him." So, you know, Thomas was thinking that they were all going to go back. They would be stoned by the Jews when they returned to Judea. But he was willing to stand with his Lord Jesus. And I think maybe all the other disciples, except for Judas, were willing to do the same thing. But it's apparent that these words that Jesus spoke, he spoke in a way that would make his disciples think more deeply about spiritual things. He did not always go into lengthy explanations of spiritual realities, you'll notice, but wanted his disciples to understand things simply and plainly. And so here in this situation, he uses the word picture. He speaks of Lazarus as being asleep. Our friend Lazarus sleeps. And we're going to go to awaken him. So he speaks of Lazarus as our friend, speaking of him as one beloved by all of them together. And by the way, isn't this the way that we ought to think about each other? You and I, as Christians, need to think of each other in the way that Jesus thought of Lazarus. If we are Christ's friends, then all of our brethren are friends as well. We are going to go and wake him up. Now, of course, Jesus would do that himself on his own power and authority, but do you see how he included the disciples with him in this good purpose? You know, you're going to go with me. We're going to wake him up. And they're going, "Really? I mean, if he's asleep, Lord, he's going to get better. You know, you're saying that he's going to get better. He's not going to die. He's going to live." But I'm trying to show you here that there is this covenant of friendship between Christ and believers. There is this friendly affection that exists between us, a communion that we have with one another, because we, all of us together, belong to our own Lord Jesus Christ. And we should not be ashamed of this, of being friends with the brethren. Because we are a friend of Christ, we are a friend of our brothers and sisters in Christ. We do what we can to love them and help them. To wake a person up out of sleep is usually not a very difficult thing. I mean, sometimes I know people can fall into a terrible deep sleep and you just have to, you know, almost stand on them to wake them up. But that's not the way that Jesus was looking at it here. He looked at it as a very easy thing. I want you to see this. Because of the great power of the Lord Jesus, when he thought about waking Lazarus up, he was speaking of raising him from the dead, and to him it was just as easy as to go and wake somebody up out of their sleep. Do you see that? It's a very precious picture that we need to take to heart. It's not a hard thing for the Lord to raise the dead. And someday he will do it with all the dead. Can you imagine? All the people who have ever lived will be raised from the dead. What a tremendous day it's going to be when Christ returns. So, what do we need to see from all this in closing? We need to see from this that when, as Matthew Henry says, when Christ tells his people at any time how bad the case is, he lets them know in the same breath how easily and how quickly he can mend it. When he shows you the worst, he says to you in the process of it, "Do you see how easy this is for me? This is not a difficult thing for me. I can do this. I will do this." And you and I need to see that. How much we're held in the Lord's hands. Our life and our death and the lives of other people around us are all held in the Lord's hands. Our times are in His hands. We need to trust Him for this. If this is the case, then in the very reasonable sense of His blessing us, we ought to look forward to our own death and resurrection. That's how I want to close this message. We entrust ourselves and all that's a concern to us into the loving hands of our Savior. And we need to realize how great and particular Jesus' love is for us, each and every individual one of us, dear brethren, that He sees us as His friends, as His brethren, that someday He's going to wake us up like He did with Lazarus. You know, He could have come there and to that graveyard, and He could have with one word raised all the dead in that graveyard, but He didn't. He was very particular. He's going to say, and I'll speak of this next Sunday, Lord willing, "Lazarus, come forth!" And He'll come forth. So what I'm trying to say is, as I close this message, let us glory in the fact that He will in His good time bring us to Himself. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for this time around the Word. We pray that You will help us to glory in You and Your great love for us, Your great understanding of what we need at any given time in our lives that will build our faith. And help us, dear Lord, to learn to wait where we need to. We know we'll have to wait for the day of the resurrection, but help us to be waiting as those who are expecting that You could come at any time. And be watchful in terms of the way that we live our lives. And let us be prayerful, hoping in You continually. Help us to be filled with the love of You, our Christ, so that we will be able to help others in the right way as we are good examples to them, full of faith and hope and love. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's close by singing hymn number 608, "Safe in the Arms of Jesus." Safe on His gentle breast. 608. Fanny Crosby. Safe in the arms of Jesus, safe on His gentle breast, there by His love o'ershaded, sweetly my soul shall rest. Hark, 'tis the voice of angels, born in a song to me, over the fields of glory, over the sea, safe in the arms of Jesus, safe on His gentle breast, there by His love o'ershaded, sweetly my soul shall rest. Safe in the arms of Jesus, safe from corroding care, safe from the world's temptations, sin cannot harm me there. Free from the blight of sorrow, free from my doubts and fears, only a few more trials, only a few more tears. Safe in the arms of Jesus, safe on His gentle breast, there by His love o'ershaded, sweetly my soul shall rest. Let's do this a cappella. Jesus, my heart's dear refuge, Jesus has died for me. Firm on the rock of ages, ever my trust shall be. Here let me wait with patience, wait till the night is o'er, wait till I see the morning break on the garden shore. Safe in the arms of Jesus, safe on His gentle breast, there by His love o'ershaded, sweetly my soul shall rest. Amen. Search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Amen and amen. You are dismissed. May the Lord go with you.